Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there's some on the back table. You can sneak out and grab one. Nobody will even notice. And I just want you to be able to follow along with us this morning as to what we're talking about. Great word this morning. Israel has been on the travels. They have been journeying since they've left Egypt. That picture, that type of the world. And they've had several camping spots along the way, you'll recall, as we went through some of those a few weeks ago, and how they just meant all these different things. They stopped at Sukkoth first. It meant tents. They were to be tent dwellers, sojourners. That's what they were. They were on a pilgrimage, just as we are today on that pilgrimage when we give our life to the Lord. Because this is not our home. We're awaiting our future home, which is heaven. So they stopped at Sukkoth, meaning tents. Then they went to Etham, which meant with them. God was to be with them. Then they stopped by the Red Sea. They were boxed in. And God provided a wonderful, again, deliverance for them. Then they stopped at Mara, place of bitterness. We sometimes find ourselves at. What did they have to do? They threw in that piece of wood. Made the water sweet again. And we know that when we come across those bitter times, now, we can just go before the cross and find that life can be so much more sweeter when we look at it through what Christ has done for us, when we think of the hope that we have in Him. I stop next at Elim, that place, that oasis where there were those 70 palm trees, that wonderful place of encampment there. Boy, I love to be in a place where there's palm trees. Don't you love to be near palm trees? Just reminds me of like paradise. I really want to have a palm tree one day in my yard. I don't think I'll get close to paradise there, but that's my goal one day, is to have a palm tree there. And so, John, you're a green thumb. I'm going to get you to help me out with that. Okay. Perfect. My people will talk with your people, okay? And then they went to the wilderness of Sin. Because oftentimes, after those mountaintop experiences, that time of oasis, we can find ourselves right back in the world again, where things begin to be a real struggle again. And the Israelites found that out for themselves. And last they came to Rephidim. We saw in chapter 17. Rephidim meant resting place. And it was there that they also began to receive from that the water from the rock. That wonderful picture there of Jesus Christ. Well, now look at chapter 19. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. So they've been traveling for 3 months now. They have stopped at those seven resting camping spots there, which all had that significance and parallels and application to our journey as Christians today as well. They left Rephidim and they came now, had gone out of the land of Egypt on the same day. They came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So God now leads Moses to this mountain. It was the same mountain that we saw in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses was hanging out in Midian with his father-in-law Jethro and tending the flocks there. He came to that mountain. It said the Mount Horeb there in chapter 3. It was the same mountain here, Mount Sinai. Oftentimes in Scripture, you'll see the same name used for the same, or the different names used for that same mountain, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, commonly referred to as Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And Moses is brought before this mountain now, same place where he had that burning bush experience there in chapter 3. And remember there in that passage, God spoke to Moses in verse 12 of chapter 3, and he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So here now is a fulfillment of the word of God right here. Moses is brought back now to this mountain. 3 months after being led out of Egypt, they have gone through some interesting experiences along the way. But God has been with them every step of the way. God is leading them, and now it's a fulfillment of his word. Do you know today that in your life, when God speaks a word into your life, it's going to happen? Do you know that God cannot lie? Do you know that today? Do you know that God never says something and then months down the road says, you know what? I just really wasn't thinking that through very well. I just wasn't in the right frame of mind when I said that. Can we just go back to that? Let's just, you know what? This is actually what I really meant. I kind of got mixed up there. God will never do that. So you know that when you are reading through the Word and God is speaking to you in His Word, nothing's going to alter that. Nothing's going to change that. That will come to pass. When God says to you that I will never leave you nor forsake you. When God says that I have gone to prepare a place for you. Those are things that we can hold on to. Those are things that we can be assured of taking place. We don't have to doubt. Because God is never going to sit there and say, you know what, yeah, I did say that, but, you know, I meant that for Bob over here. It didn't really, you know, pertain to you exactly. I'm sorry for the mix-up, but, you know, we're a little bit off. No. When God speaks something in your life, you can hold on to that as a promise of God that will not be neglected, that will not fall short. God's a good God, gracious God. So now God brings Moses up, and he's preparing now to speak to Moses and to the Israelites. There's going to be the time now in a little while where God is going to give out those Ten Commandments. As we get into chapter 20 next week, we're going to see the issuing of those Ten Commandments. But God now is preparing Moses and preparing his people to speak to them. And as he does, he is going to call them to a special life. Three things we're going to look at today. He's calling them to a life of fruitfulness. He's calling them to a life of favor. He's calling them to a life of faithfulness. Notice in verse 4 now. God says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special a treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Verse 4, you see what I did to the Egyptians. You've already seen my hand at work in your life. You've already seen what I can do, how I've delivered you, how I've spared you, how I've saved you, how I've rescued you. You've already seen me at work. And he says this, this is interesting, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You see, God is saying that, hey, it was me that carried you. It was me that brought you out safely, without harm, from Egypt. And I carried you to this place now of safety. They're in this Sinai Peninsula right now at this point. Across the Red Sea, they've made their way down south a little bit. And they're in this wonderful, fruitful place right now. There at the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. God led them there. Now Moses further explains this thought in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Why don't you flip over there with me this morning? Remember back in Exodus chapter 15, Moses began to sing out that song of victory, that song of salvation, how the Lord had delivered them through the Red Sea. Well, now in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses picks it up again. This guy loved to sing. He's a good man. Singing is a wonderful thing. Because it's hard to feel down when you're singing. It's hard to get bummed out when you're singing. You ever notice that? Man, when you're just wailing away in the shower, you're just excited, aren't you? You don't care who's listening, who can hear. You don't care how bad you sound. Man, you're just joyful because you're just belting out tunes. It's wonderful. Well, listen to what Moses is saying here now. And we'll pick it up in verse 9. "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye." Now, catch, this is what I want you to catch here, verse 11. "As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him." He says there, as an eagle stirs up the nest. Now, what God is telling Moses here on Mount Sinai in verse 4 of the passage that we're in this morning in chapter 19. He says, notice how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. Brought you to myself. Now, it's interesting because as they would be here in the Sinai wilderness, they would see, no doubt, a lot of eagles hovering around them, flying along. And eagles love to build their nests where? Way up high, don't they? Those big, huge nests. Love to put them way up. Have you ever seen an eagle's nest? I mean, I think I could rest in those things comfortably. They're huge. I wouldn't want to be up that high, let me tell you. But they're an interesting piece of work. And they build them way up, sometimes on those cliffs or up high in a tree. And you see, as those eagles are born, they begin to sit in those nests. And the mothers come along and they feed them. And the eagles are just sitting all fine, you know, nice and comfortable. But what's interesting is that the eagle, when they're building their nest, they'll build it with these sticks that kind of begin to point inwards. And the eagle sits in there as it's born. And as it gets fed, begins to get a little bit more plumpy, it begins to grow, begins to get a little bit bigger. And what happens is that eagle begins to grow, is it begins to get a little bit uncomfortable. Those sticks begin to poke and prod and irritate, and begins to make it a little uncomfortable. And what will happen is the mother eagle will come along and begin to stir up the nest, begin to shake things up a little bit. What did Moses say in Deuteronomy 13? As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up and carrying them on its wings, what will happen is the mother eagle will come along and it'll stir up that nest, begin to ruffle its feathers and cause that little young eagle to sit there and go, what are you doing? I'm having my nap right now. Why are you doing this to me? The mother eagle sitting there going, you know what? If you stay in this nest and just continue to get fed, you're going to get plump and you're going to be no good. There will be no fruit that can come of your life. You see, that mother eagle will begin to get that little eagle out and just kind of launch it out of its nest. Say, hey, it's time for you to begin to spread your wings and learn to fly. And that little eagle will come out of that nest. And that's why they're built up so high, so that they have that time that they can practice to fly. And you see, that little eagle will come out of its nest and it'll try to flap its wings. Whoa, this is a new experience for me. I'm falling. And that little eagle will begin to flap its wings. And if it's got enough muscle, enough strength, it'll begin to fly. If not, it'll crash to the rocks below and its guts will spill out. No, that's not what happened. Sorry. Didn't want to scare you there. You got a little freaked out there. That's not what will happen. The eagle will begin to fall. And if it's not able to carry itself, what happens? The mother eagle swoops down and begins to carry that little baby on its wings. And it'll fly back up to the nest, put little Eddie the eagle back in there safely and say, okay, we're going to try this again, all right? Maybe not right now, but maybe tomorrow you'll be ready. Because that nest is going to begin to get stirred up again until you learn to fly. And again, little Eddie will get launched out of that nest and it'll try to fly. And if nothing happens, there's mother eagle right there. I'm not going to let any harm come to you. I'm not going to let you fall upon the rocks. I'm not going to let some kind of harm come upon you. No, I'm going to be there to protect you, and I'm going to catch you on my wings if you can't fly. And we'll try this again. And what's the Lord saying? He says to the nation of Israel, I bore you on eagle's wings. You see, this nation was a new nation as it came out of Egypt. There was a lot of work that needed to take place in their lives. God had a time of refining to take place in life. That's why they went through those seven camping spots. They were hard, tough lessons, but they were lessons of refining, lessons of dependence upon God. God was doing a work in them. And without those times of squeezing and having that nest stirred up, you see, the nation of Israel would just kind of get content. They would just kind of get lazy, and they would be unfruitful. And you see, eventually, as that mother eagle begins to stir up that nest again, one day that eagle begins to spread out its wings. Little Eddie, that couldn't fly, suddenly catches that air wave. And it begins to catch flight and go, whoa, this is awesome. check this out, Mom, I'm fine. It begins to fly, and it begins to notice that, wow, this is great. And you see the muscles are developed, and that eagle can now begin to grow. It's not going to stay in that nest and just get plump and fat and unfruitful, but now it can spread out its wings and fly and be so much more fruitful as it would if it just stayed in the nest. Have you ever felt your nest getting stirred up once in a while? Anyone? Oh, don't you love getting that nest stirred up? Not at all. We don't like having that nest stirred up. You see, we have things come along that kind of rock the boat, stir up the nest, and God's saying, hey, I just want you to experience flight. I want you to experience the fruitful life. You're not going to experience that when you're just sitting there doing nothing, hanging out, just getting fed and getting plump. It's going to weigh you down, actually. I want you to experience flight. And God comes along sometimes, begins to stir up that nest. And we don't like it. We sit there and say, God, what are you doing? Everything was just sailing along nicely. What's happening? Why is things getting rocky right now? God said, hey, just doing a work. Just teaching you something. I'm preparing you for what's going to be lying ahead here. But you see, you don't need to worry. You don't need to fret. Because just like that mother eagle, when the going gets tough and you feel like you can't handle it, I'm going to be right there, swooping down, able to carry you on my wings. And God wanted, as he begins to speak to his people here on this mountain, he was calling them to a life, first of all, this is our point, first of all, to a life of fruitfulness. He didn't want the Israelites to learn complacency, to learn contentment. He wanted them to be fruitful. And a way that that would happen was for them to begin to experience flight, to go through these experiences that they have indeed been going through. God also comes and stirs up our nest that causes us to take action. And he wants fruitfulness and not fatness. And life indeed can be that series of fruitful endeavors when we choose to leave our place of comfort, spread our wings, and fly where God directs us. That's the key. When we choose to fly where God is directing us. You see, there's a lot of people that can sit there and say, you know what? All right. I'm going to take action. I'm going to make things happen. I'm just going to get busy because I don't want to get fat in my nest. I don't want to get content. I'm going to get busy. And they start doing this and they start doing that. They got their hand here. They got their hand there. And sometimes people wear that as a badge. They want to like, oh man, I'm just wiped out. I got so much on the go. I can't even stop and talk to you right now. I got so much on the go. Well, that's too bad. You ever notice a hummingbird? Hummingbirds are pretty neat, aren't they? What do they say about a hummingbird? They can like flap their wings like 100 times in 1 second. That's what they like. But you notice that hummingbirds can't soar to the heights of an eagle? They can't do it. They just wear themselves out. And you see, people can be a lot like a hummingbird. Got a lot on the go. Can't talk right now. Got this going on. Got that. Got this ministry. And they're like that. And they're flapping their wings. And they're making a lot of dust. And they're making a lot of waves. And it looks like they're godly people. Look at those people. They're so spiritual. But what does God say? God says in Isaiah chapter 40, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like a hummingbird. Oh, mount up with wings as an eagle, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So what do we do today? Well, the verse in Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, those that wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. You want to soar like an eagle? You want to soar and be fruitful? A lot of people look at that and say, okay, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. So what are you doing today? Well, now I'm just waiting on the Lord, just seeing what he's got for me. just kicking back, just not really doing too much. You know, I don't want to get too busy. I don't want to begin to seem like a hummingbird here, flapping my wings, not really accomplishing a whole lot, but looking busy. I don't want to be like that. So I'm just waiting on the Lord. Just, you know, when you're ready, God, direct me. I'm just sitting back waiting for you. It's not the case. You ever been to a nice restaurant? You sit down. What happens? Well, you get, you know, the hostess comes and seats you. You get the waiters coming up saying, hey, can I get you a glass of water? What would you like today? Can I get you something? You know, you want a Coke? You know, can I show you the menu here of appetizers? Let me show you. And then they just serve you. What are they doing? They're waiting on you. They're waiting on you. What's that? What do you need? Okay, be right on that, you know. Can I show you the dessert tray? Check this out. Oh, that's nice. Check that out. Chocolate cheesecake, you know. Can I get you one of these? What would you like? How can I help you? They're waiting on you. That's what waiters do. That's what servants do to their masters back in New Testament times. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. So God's not calling you to life of saying, just, you know, waiting to see what the Lord's got for me. Just waiting on the Lord. I don't want to get ahead of the Lord. I don't want to get too busy. Just waiting on the Lord. No. You see, what we do as believers, we say, Lord, how can I serve you? What can I do? How can I bless you? I just want to serve you, Lord. And we notice that when we just begin to take action, not busy, not doing things for the sake of doing things, but just serving the Lord, we begin to find that, wow, I just caught that, you know, thermal current there. Oh, that's nice. I'm taking flight. I'm soaring like an eagle. When we're just serving the Lord and waiting on Him, you see. Not flapping like a hummingbird. Not busy for the sake of looking busy. But just serving the Lord, waiting on Him. And you'll notice that your life begins to be so much more fruitful as you begin to take flight, those wings of an eagle. And when the going gets tough, when things are heavy, when things are hard, when you feel like you're about to crash, no. Here comes the Lord. Gotcha. How's that feel? Oh, man. That feels great. You know? I was flying like that for a time, but man, I must have hit some weird current there and just knocked me over. But the Lord comes and He bears us on those wings of an eagle, where we can again resume that life of fruitfulness, trusting in the Lord and waiting on Him, serving Him. And that's what the people of Israel were being called to, that sort of life. Now notice, secondly, they were also called to a life of favor. Notice what He says in verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be a special treasure. That's cool. A special treasure to Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine, and you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Three things God said. You shall be to Me a special treasure. You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel, first of all, was seen it's a special treasure. The NIV, I believe, says a treasured possession. Do you have something that you just treasure? It's a possession of yours. You just treasure it. You love it. You protect it. You don't want anything to happen to it. No, don't touch that, please. That's my treasured possession. Just keep your distance, okay? That's why the ropes are around it. We don't want people invading, you know, the space there, okay? You know, it's like Rob's golf clubs in the corner, that kind of thing, you know. Just don't go near it, please. I'm just kidding. That's not his treasure. His keyboard is his treasure. I'm just kidding. Treasured possession. Yeah, sure. A lot of us have those things. We love those things. God loved this group of people. He called them his treasured possession, a special treasure to the Lord God. God loved them by his grace and mercy. They were valued. In fact, Paul writes to the church in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You're valued today. Do you know that you today as a church are also that treasured possession of God? He loves you. And then he called this people also to be a kingdom of priests. They were to represent God. They were to bring people to God and declare God before the nations. Isn't that what a priest does? A priest goes before God on behalf of the people. And the priest goes before the people on behalf of God, representing God to the people and representing the people before God. That's what these people were to do. They were to be a witness to the nations around them. They were to represent God to the people watching them. And they were to bring those people before God that were also around them. A kingdom of priests. And they were also to be a holy nation. They were to be set apart. Sanctified. That's what it means to be holy. It was that item that was set apart, not contaminated. It was different. They were to be different from the rest of the nations. God's favor was shown by what he called this nation to be and how he called them. He called this nation to a life of favor. That's our second point. First of all, to the life of fruitfulness. Secondly, to life of favor. And this is how he demonstrated it. They were to be a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Now, why would God do that for this people? As we've gone through the last few chapters, just since they've left Egypt, have they deserved it? Have they been better than other people? Did they do something that made God say, well, I just better bless them because they're such a neat group of people? No, they've been a headache. They've been a real pill. If I were God, I would have been, at this point, sending down a lot more lightning bolts upon them. I mean, target practice like crazy. These guys did not deserve it. But why would God show his favor upon this people? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 7 sheds some insight. Why don't you turn over there with me? Deuteronomy chapter 7, we hear a great word from God that reveals his heart towards this people. It says, for you are holy people, the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why did the Lord do it? Because they were more in number than all the rest? Because they were better? No, because he loved them. And we also saw in, I believe it was in Ezekiel, and I thought I had it written down somewhere in my notes, but maybe I didn't. But in Ezekiel, and I'll give you the chapter afterwards if you want it, and come and see me. The Lord speaks and says that it was for my name's sake that I've delivered them, that I've spared them, that I have a special plan for them, that they are to be my people. It is for my name's sake, is what the Lord says. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 5. Let me read it to you. Say to them, I just found it in my notes. Whew. Thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and they would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. And then they were all destroyed. No, that's not what happened. The Lord answers back in Ezekiel 20, verse 9. He says, but I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And again in verse 14 and verse 44, the Lord repeats those words, but I acted for my name's sake. You may sit here and say, why were these people a chosen generation to be a kingdom of priests, to be a holy nation? Why did they get to be those people? God just says, it was for my name's sake. It was for my glory, for my praise, so that the Lord, so that the world would see me at work. That's why. Do you ever get bent out of shape wondering, why is that person over there prospering? Why does that person seem to be so blessed? I've done more for you, Lord. I think I've even lived a better Christian life than that person. And yet they seem to be blessed. It's not fair. And we can get bent out of shape over that thing. We can really go into a tailspin. But when we remember this, God acts sovereignly. Not showing favor on one person because he chooses favorites, but the Lord acts and does for his name's sake. Why do we exist today, guys? Well, really to bring praise and glory to God, don't we? Would that be a fair assessment? We exist for the glory of his praise today. So when we see somebody being blessed, when we see somebody maybe fruitful in ministry, it just goes totally against what God is doing when we begin to act out and say, that's not right. That should be me. Because ultimately, the Lord is the one that's getting the praise and the glory. It's all being done for his name's sake, with which we respond, praise the Lord. That's for your name's sake, God. What's happening over in that ministry, that's for your name's sake. Well, praise God. Awesome. That's wonderful, Lord. That Joe Blow over there that I didn't really like too much, he's being blessed. Well, that's for your name's sake. Praise God. God's getting glory. And we don't need to get bummed out because we are existing for the praise of his glory. That's why we're here today, to bring praise to the Lord, our Father in heaven. And we can collectively come together and just be thankful for what God is doing all around us, in our midst, personally, down the road, next community over, next province over, next country. It doesn't matter, because God is moving sovereignly according to his will and his plan. And he's doing these things for his name's sake, for his glory. And we can all rejoice in that. Well, thirdly now, you know, Peter also borrowed from this imagery in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9. Don't turn there. He says, you also as living stones are being built up as spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you, and you, and you, and you, are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, he says. I would interject, you are a treasured possession, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What did he say? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Peter borrowed from the same imagery that God shares with Moses here on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. You're a kingdom of priests, you're a holy nation, you're a special people, treasured possession. All of you guys, It's a good word for you today. It's a good word for all of you. We already talked about what a kingdom of priests would do. We talked about what a holy nation is like. They're set apart from the things of this world. Your treasured possession. Today, guys, when you leave here, don't get up and go yet. I got another hour to go here. But you're a treasured possession. Leave here today feeling valued. Do you know your value today? God values you. You're valued in His sight. Nobody else I'd rather be more valued to. I'm thankful that my wife finds me valuable sometimes. But I'm valued in God's sight. I'm a special person. Treasured possession. And when you leave today, leave knowing that and being blessed. Well, they've been called to a life of fruitfulness. They've been called to a life of favor. They've also been called to a life of faithfulness. The calling to a life of faithfulness is seen in how they were to consecrate themselves, set themselves apart for God. Look at verse 10. You know what? I missed some verses here. Let's pick it up in verse 7. We'll pick it up in verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Notice what they said in verse 8. "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." Have you ever spoken too soon? Without really thinking things through? Well, I think these people just did it. We're going to see later on in our study. Man, these guys, it didn't take them long to fall through on this. Good intentions, no doubt. "Oh, whatever you say, we're going to do. We're ready to move on." Didn't take them long. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you promise. The Bible says, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no." Hold fast to your word. That's important. That's important to the Lord. Because the Lord's word does not change. And He wants that to be the same in believers as well. So Moses shared with the people. Then in verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." This would be a theophany, an appearance of God. Wonderful thing. "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain nor touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. Didn't sacrifice the people. That would have been jumping the gun there. Sorry. And he came down the mountain to the people and he sanctified the people, set them apart, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Interesting. As I said, the calling to a life of faithfulness, our third point, is seen in how they were to consecrate themselves, sanctify themselves, and set themselves apart for God. What were they to do? First of all, they were to wash their clothes. Secondly, they were to watch their step. And thirdly, they were to wait on God. Verse 10 says, "Let them wash their clothes." And he also repeated in verse 14. Or it says that they washed their clothes. Very interesting. You see, God was ready now to speak. He was coming down, this theophany, this appearance of God on the mountain. And He was ready to speak. And He tells the people, "Get ready. Be prepared to hear. Something special is going to take place. Get ready. Be prepared." Don't be lazy. Don't be disrespectful when you come before God. You see, what God is wanting to instill into them is this idea of having the spirit of expectancy and reverency before God. Wash your clothes. You see, they've been traveling for 3 months out of Egypt. Now, these people wouldn't have been super wealthy. I don't think there would have been many of the women that were pulling behind them these big suitcases of clothes. Probably a few, because, I mean, let's face it. Well, I won't get into that. But probably a few. And so they didn't have a lot of clothes. They didn't have a lot of excess stuff. Think about this. 3 days journey in the desert, wilderness areas. Let me tell you. That would have been getting stinky. They would have been getting dirty. God says, I want you to be set apart from those things that get you dirty. I want you to wash your clothes. I want you to be clean. I want you to have this heart of reverency and this spirit of expectancy, because something awesome is going to take place here. Now, many people will look at this and say, you know, it's got to be that way in the church, brother. Today, these young people, they're just coming wearing whatever they want. It's terrible. It's not good. People are coming to church in shorts. Blasphemy. You people that are wearing shorts, you have to leave now, actually. People can take this verse and begin to say, you know what? I grew up in a home where, I mean, you needed to dress up. I mean, you need to be... do you ever hear that from people? In fact, I've invited people to church. You know what they've told me? I just don't have anything to wear. What is this? Is this like a New York fashion show? Do we have a catwalk where you're going to be walking down, you know? You know, what's the deal? You don't need to be dressing up to come to church. That's not what we're talking about. If that were the case, I wouldn't have anybody here today, maybe. I don't know. Not to say that you're not looking good. You're looking great today, guys. That's not what I'm getting myself in trouble here. It's not what I'm saying. You guys all look wonderful. But it hurts me when I hear people say, well, I can't come to church. I don't have any. It's not what the word is telling us. I believe that, man, we can come as we are. But the important thing is this. Don't come with this disrespectful, lazy attitude. Like you just kind of roll out of bed. Okay. Well, I guess we'll go to church now. You know, and I'll shower later. You know, you just come walking and strolling into church like this kind of attitude. You know, this kind of response where you're just no big deal. You know, oh, forgot to brush my teeth today. Oh, well. You know, we're just coming with that sort of attitude. That's wrong. And you get up in the morning, you go, oh, I'm going to church. I'm going to get ready, man. I'm going to be prepared. Guys, remember back in the day when maybe you're courting your wife, go on those dates. Let me tell you this. If you showed up on your date, you know, you call up your date, your girlfriend, why don't you meet me at this restaurant here? Nice, fancy, 4-star restaurant, you know. And you just gotten off work, you know, you got this, you know, just a white t-shirt on, it's dirty, you just got these cut-off shorts on, you know. Maybe got some dirty socks and sandals, whatever. And you show up, hey, how you doing? Yeah, great, good to be here. You know, you sit down. You know, your date would sit there and go, what are you doing? You know? Let me tell you, the date is pretty much over at that point, okay? The date's pretty much done. You can pretty much grab that bread that they're going to serve you at the beginning of the meal, grab a piece and get out of there because the date's over, all right? Brandon, Taylor, the rest, a little advice for you for dating life, okay? No, you want to dress up because you want to set the precedent that, you know what, I'm coming expecting. I'm hoping for good things out of this relationship here. We don't come to church saying that we need to be wearing a 3-piece suit, a nice Sunday dress, because only then God's going to respond to us. No, but you come with this heart of saying, you know what, I'm not just going to be like I am the rest of the week, man. I'm just coming ready. You kind of follow. I'm trying to get this, convey this message to you, and I'm going in circles, I know, but you kind of getting it, people? All right, we're going to have a seminar on that later on to finish, fill in the holes, that sort of thing, okay? But the deal is that we come wanting to give him our best inwardly. You know, the Pharisees, in Jesus' day, they were trying to do the best outwardly. But inward, they were just, The Lord called them those, you know, whitewashed tombs. They just kind of polished the tombstone. But what's underneath it? Just dead, decaying, just nothing. That's not the point. God wants our best inward. That's where the Lord's looking. He's looking on the heart, isn't he? That's kind of what I'm trying to say. He wants our best. Wash your clothes. And here's the deal, guys. This is the best part. That Jesus said in John chapter 10, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Man, we can come clean today. And that's the best part, is that through the week, man, get into the word. Just let the word begin, just continue to wash you. That when you get up Sunday morning, man, you're just, I'm ready to go. Because I've been in the word through this week. Man, I'm washed, I'm clean, I'm ready to roll. Secondly, they were told to watch their step. Not only wash your clothes, but watch your step. And he says that in verse 12. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. It's pretty heavy here, isn't it? Whether man or beast, he shall not live. God says, don't come near the mountain or you'll die. Now, God is not being mean. He's not saying, you know what? I just don't really like you guys. Don't come near me. It's not what God's saying. He's not being standoffish. He's not saying, you know what? You're gross. Just keep your distance. It's not what he's saying. But the important thing is this. The deal is this. He's setting restrictions for our safety. God is going to come down in holiness, in purity, and no man can see the Father and live because of our nature. We're sinners. We're corrupt. And any time we come in contact with the holiness of God, that's just going to consume us. We're going to be done. God is setting those boundaries for our safety and for our protection. When I have a pot of boiling water on the stove and my kids get near it, I don't say, don't go near the stove, because I want to keep them from fun. I'm not saying, don't touch that, because, you know, it's just, I don't want you to be enjoying that too much. That's not why. I say it for their safety, for their protection. Otherwise, they're going to get hurt. God says, watch your step, because they're going to come close to the holiness of God. And we cannot handle that. And likewise, you know, people today can have, again, that irreverency and that lack of fear. We need to know God and know who we come before. And not just take it lightly. Yeah, I'm just going to go talk with a man upstairs, you know, I'm just going to rap a bit, you know. We can come too loose sometimes. Understand that we're coming before an awesome, holy God, yes, who loves us. But we got to understand that we're really not worthy, but it's only through the blood of Christ that we can come. We need to have that fear, not afraid, but that sense of reverence before God and understand who we're coming before. A holy respect towards him. Lastly, they were told to wait on God. Look at what the end of verse 15 says. This is interesting. He said to the people, be ready for the third day. Oh, and by the way, men, don't go near your wives. Do not come near your wives. Interesting. Is it because the women were going to drag them down? Well, some might agree, but that's not what we're saying here. Don't go near your wives. He's saying abstain sexually for a time. In fact, I think the NIV says basically along those lines, abstain from that for a time. Many people have taken this to say, see, you know, I believe that in marriage it's good to even practice abstinence because we're just wanting to be holy before the Lord. Abstinence. Good. We shouldn't be gratifying ourselves in that area. Well, let me tell you, the Word does not teach that. And to that I say a big amen. Thank you. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. That, here's the key, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Do it for time only when two people agree. And here's why. For fasting and prayer. It's a time to wait on God. It's a time. That's what fasting is. We're saying, you know what? I'm not going to give myself to my fleshly desires. I'm not going to give in to those things that I crave physically. I'm going to walk away from those things for a time so that I can devote myself fully to God. A lot of times we talk about fasting from our meals. Maybe you're going to fast for a day. That means you don't eat breakfast, lunch, or dinner. Some will fast for dinner. I'm going to skip dinner. I'm just going to fast. It's a time to seek the Lord and pray. That's fine. But God is telling Moses, tell the men, don't come near your wives. I want you to wait on me right now. I want you to be ready. Because on the third day, there's some significance there too, isn't there? On the third day, I'm coming on the mountain. I'm going to talk to you guys. I want you to be ready. I want you to be in my presence now, waiting on me. That's what fasting does. We can make a big deal about fasting. And it's a good thing to do. Let me tell you, I encourage you to practice that once in a while. But fasting doesn't have to be just meals. That's something we get narrow-minded on that sometimes. Let me tell you. What are those things that take you away from God? What are those things that just the flesh wants to be fed with? For me, you know what it is a lot of times? TV. I can have a great fast from my TV. Where I say, you know what? Because at nighttime, you know, the kids are in bed. Sometimes I just sit on the couch. The next thing I know, oh, I'm stuck. Can't get out. The couch has just like sucked me in. And the TV's on. And the remote control's in my hand. And I'm just flipping, you know, like it's like a hummingbird through those channels, 100 channels a second, you know, just flipping through those things. Next thing I know, it's like an hour's gone by, 2 hours, 5 hours. Oh, morning. What, you know, oh, brother. But, you know, I can say sometimes, you know what, I'm not going to sit down on that couch, that Venus flytrap man-eating thing. I'm not going to sit down on that. I'm not going to turn on the TV tonight. I'm going to open up the Word of God. I'm going to pray and just seek the Lord. And you see, my flesh is not getting fed then, but my spirit is. What are those things that take you away from God? Fast from those once in a while. A fast doesn't always have to be food, because you know what? I love food. I really do. And a fast from food is a pretty big thing. That's heavy. I'm not saying, you know, take the easy way out, but just as fruitful is fasting from those things that just cause you to be unproductive. And that's what God is telling Moses to say to the people here. And notice that he says it says it to the men, because of course, men, you know, we can get just, it's the way we operate sometimes. Our mind just gets that one track, you know, we can be very, you know, physical that way. And of course it's addressed to the guys. But it was to be for both parties, both sexes, to say, hey, I'm just gonna wait on God right now. Be faithful is what he's calling them to be. Be faithful. Be set apart. Wash your clothes. Watch your step. Wait upon the Lord. Be faithful. And then in verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. When the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. You've warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Moses is kind of, in a sense, arguing with God here. God, what do you mean go down the mountain again? We've set boundaries. We've told them not to go. What does God say? The Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. God knew the tendency of man to want to check things out, though they're told not to. Why does God say that? Why is God adamant? Moses, get away. Go down and tell them. Because God doesn't want anyone to perish. The tendency man is to sit there and say, why can't I go at the foot? Hey, go check it out. Hey, Billy, go check it out. See what happens. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Moses, get down. Tell them again. Refresh their memory. Don't come near or else they will die. And then come back up again. Moses is trying to get himself out of work here. God, I don't want to go down the mountain again. I don't have to come back. That's a lot of work. God says, do it. And Moses did. He went down and spoke to them. And next week, we're going to get into the Ten Commandments. But an interesting scene here at Mount Sinai. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This was the scene in Exodus 19 where God was going to give them the law. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, gives us now the position for the church. Israel, there at the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, ready to receive the law. What's the church doing? Where's the church at today? Verse 18 of Hebrews 12. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. This is what they did. We're going to find out later on. When God began to speak, they were like, timid, make it stop. Moses, you speak to us. This is too much for us. The writer of Hebrews says, this isn't your plot. This isn't your position. He says in verse 20, for they could not endure what was commanded. And as so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. Even Moses felt afraid. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You've come not to Mount Sinai and the giving of the law, but you've come to Mount Zion. Where? Jerusalem. There where Calvary was, the cross of Christ, where Jesus gave not the law, but poured out grace. We have experienced grace, not law. And the law simply came, and we're going to talk a lot more about this in the next coming weeks, but the law simply showed us our need for a Savior. It showed us that in ourselves we cannot keep it. We cannot live up to God's standard. And that's why Jesus came, to say, I can. I'm the only one that can live up to God's standard. And so I'm going to take your place. I'm going to die for you so that you can have life, so that you can experience grace. Boy, awesome, isn't it? Thank the Lord for that. This happened here in Exodus 19. It says the 14th day of, in the third month, around June. This was when the Israelites began to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, which is where they remembered the giving of the law. What else happened on the Feast of Pentecost, or on the day of Pentecost? Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down. What did the Holy Spirit do? It came down like tongues of fire resting upon them. And what do we see here at the mountain? Fire on the mountain. Beautiful correlation there. And I'm just going to leave that with you for your further study. Okay? Same day as what we're reading here. Day of Pentecost. Well, food for thought. Study up on that. And just go in God's grace this week. Let's pray.